All right, who would like to start us off with a praise or a prayer request from this past week here? All right, I see that hand. Ashley? Okay. Oh, so pray for Ashley's shoulder, and that's no fun getting jerked around. So, all right. Anyone else? Praise or prayer request? Yes. Okay. So we'll pray for the Smiths and the Hills. They are related to them, and continue to uphold them in prayer. The Lord will sustain them, especially here at Christmas. The great sorrow that's on their hearts. So. Be good. Yes, Ashley?
Also, we would be praying for Yolanda Yates. She is the wife of a missionary that Joanne and I are familiar with. They thought she had had a stroke, but turns out that she had some kind of bacteria from her pork that she eats in a restaurant in Mexico. And it caused some kind of interaction or reaction with her diabetes. And she's doing better now, but she's still.
Okay, is that the Yates family that's supported up in Prescott?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
I think that's some of you may be familiar with them. They were supported here at one point as well. So, Alonda Yates dealing with some bacteria. All right. Yes, sir.
We mentioned Wednesday about Lise Lamont Peterson. She's out of ICU, but they're deciding what to do with surgery of some kind or something else. And Professor Mike and the children, Sean and Shana, just pray for their salvation. He is, open to talk to him about the Lord now. It has not happened in 30 some years. So
wow.
The Lord is,
okay.
The Lord's working.
Okay, so we'll pray for Lamona's recovery and pray for Mike and the children's salvation. And many, many times the Lord uses these difficulties to shake up someone's life. And so we can continue. Yeah. Let's be in prayer for Jimmy. We're praying for his salvation and Linda's husband. He kind of went through a traumatic experience this week. And so Lord's praying the Lord will use that to open his heart to the gospel as well. So, yes, sir. All right. And we'll pray for Jenny. She's not able to be here with us today, but the Lord will raise her up. So, yes. Wow. That's been. Wow. Amen. What a testimony of persevering prayer here in terms of this is. Sometimes we pray for things and wait and wait, and this has been years in the making. So praise the Lord. This is a good day and good praise. So. Very good. Anyone else? I guess I'll add one real quick. Be in prayer for Don McDaniel. He has been taken back from Pittsburgh Hospital and readmitted to Medical Lodge and put under hospice care. And so with double pneumonia. So... he's ready and prepared, and just It was a blessing to be able to talk with him and to be encouraged and to see what hope the Lord gives us in the face that we all, I mean, we can all look in the mirror and say, I'm going to die. But when when we face that reality, and it just, it's very, something about it just makes you start recognizing we're living in the preface of our lives. And we're not living our life right now. We're living in the preface to our life. And he's ready to take wings and take flight here. So be in prayer for him. And if you'd like to visit him, I know that'd be encouraging. And just, I don't know exactly in terms of pneumonia, but it's not obviously there's a lot of coughing involved and things like that. And so just pray for his strength. His Lord will give him grace. So. Yes, sir. Okay, so two requests there. Colette Stein, continue to keep her in prayer, physical difficulties that she's living with on a day-to-day basis. Great trials there. And then also the mayors lost a loved one this past week, so keep them in your prayers too. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. So yeah, we are thanking the Lord that the whole clan can be together for a little time, and that's very precious. And then pray for the gospel outreach that's going in. And we've got Doug and Shelley and Kaylee going in sharing the gospel. So God will give them his presence. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Tom. All right. Pray for Tom. Physical therapy is looming for him, so pray that would be a help to him. Continue to pray for Bonnie Smith and coming out of her back surgery. Not sure if she'll be able to be here today, but she's trending in the right direction, so that's going well. So praise the Lord for that. And then also, I did not hear, but supposedly there was possibility for Brenda Lawrence to return home. She got home Friday. Okay, good. Good. So so I'm sure she's very glad to be back after that long ordeal. Yes. Amen. Okay. Wow. That's neat. That's been a prayer request for some time, praying for Fleeta salvation. But that sounds like a step in the right direction right there. So, amen. Just be patient. Be faithful. Keep praying. Keep giving the gospel. Yes, here. Amen. Amen. And I've lost in the story. I lost her name, or just a family. Okay, that's fine. All right. Yep. So very good. Praise the Lord for another testimony of outreach and opportunity. That's good. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good. You know, the Lord stirred in my heart this week just reading Luke 16 and Rich Man and Lazarus. I think it's going to work its way into a message somewhere around the first of the year. But the Lord keeps kind of, but just the reality that there are people, everyone that you meet, there are people out there praying, asking, begging for someone to share the gospel with the people you see. And so it's just a really a powerful thought. So, yes, sir. Okay, all right. I pray for you guys. Kaylee and Kelsey with an unspoken. So. Sure. We want organized chaos, you know. Yeah. Yes. Okay. All right. All right. Very good. Very good. So we'll pray for Lance and Shan as they travel down to Arkansas. All right. Any others? Yes, Charlotte? Oh. Oh. Yes, we will definitely pray for you, Charlotte, to feeling better. So, all right. Anyone else? Okay. If not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and we'll start reading in Romans 15 and read the first 13 verses, I believe. I'll check that to make sure. Romans 15. 1 through 13. more time? Not. We'll turn. We're in Romans 15, and let's see if I can get my. Try to save paper from time to time, but then I print front, forward, and back, and then all of a sudden my papers are all mixed up. I'm like, oh wait, is that the front, the back? All out of whack here. So, all right. So we are coming, and we're going to expand a little upon something that we were talking about last time in Romans 15. That this is a climactic argument in this whole discussion. Romans 15 really does spill over from Romans 14. And he says here that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. He goes on and says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And one of the things I really enjoy about the scripture is he inserts a word there that's not used. You know, he's basically using some of the other words, like a connection word would be please. And he says, let every one of us please. And then he kind of pulls in a word from earlier talking about we need to follow things that for peace and to edify. So there's definitely a word that ties into the context. But there's one word here that doesn't tie into the context, or I should say the immediate context. You see what that word is? You want to take a... That's pretty vague, so I could take a stab at it. And, neighbor. So he uses a word that's not... you would not. When do we use the word neighbor for a Christian brother? You don't really find that as the example in the New Testament. That's not a common word to be used of... But you say, that is a common word in the Bible. Yes. Where is that a common word in the Bible? Yeah, okay. We'll go back just for the simplest. Let's go back to Romans 13. Romans 13. And so he's bringing to conclusion chapter 12 and 13. And he tells them not to owe any man anything, but this is the debt we are to have to all men, love one another. And he says all of the commandments, and he lists in verse 9, he says all of these commandments is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so this goes back, Paul is quoting from Jesus' summary of the Old Testament law in the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, love thy neighbor as thyself. And by pulling that in, he doesn't have to, this is just what's so neat about the Bible. It just pulls in one thread that is meant to draw that connection, and all of a sudden it runs a whole theme right through the Bible and says, everything that I'm saying is founded on that pillar. Love towards one another is a foundational ethic that we ought to have in the body of Christ. And he says this is exactly what, when we say the strong are bearing the infirmities of the weak, how do you bear those infirmities? You say no to your own desires that might cause someone else to stumble and to trip. And so in that moment, does it please you? No, because that's the argument that he's wrestling with, is saying we ought not to please ourselves, but we ought to please another. And he goes on to this and he says, now for, he's going to give the reason that's going to motivate us to do what we don't want to do. I think that's fascinating. Because it's hard for us to do what we don't want to do. You need a strong motivation. And he gives it to us. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. There's an element to which this kind of falls right into the work that I did in my dissertation, which, where is it at here? Pull it together. interesting. I really am. I'm discombobulated because I'm like, what, how in the world? There should only be organized chaos. That's right. There should only be three pages here, and I think anyway. There's a fourth page. Who knows? We might just take a detour. All right. So part of this is just to look at going back to chapter 12 and 13. I know you don't want to go back in reverse, but this is just a summary in some sense. The very opening verses in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This becomes the climactic statement, probably one of the most well-known and preached verses in the book of Romans. But he's summarizing the response that believers are supposed to have to 11 chapters of doctrine. And he uses a word in terms of presenting your bodies. I hope you've got it marked there to bring you back to chapter 6, where he tells them that they are to yield your members as instruments of righteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. You are to present your members to God. He uses the very same word that's here in chapter 6, all the way back in chapter 12. So what happens is the opening command of chapter 12 says, in your obedience, it's anchored in the truth of your union with Jesus Christ in chapter 6. So this becomes the foundation. Because Jesus Christ died, you're dead to sin. Because he lives, you have, in vital union with him, you have resurrection life. Therefore, you are not a servant to sin. Present yourself to God. Yield yourself to him, and he will use you. And so he brings this back and says, okay, this is the foundation. He's going to argue for what that looks like in chapter 12 through 13, and he makes no explicit reference to Jesus Christ until the final verse. Verse 14 of chapter 13. There are lots of different commands, but the summary of that command here is, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really encapsulates a phrase that says, all the transformation that I've been talking about, all the characteristics, all the qualities that we are supposed to be are found in Jesus Christ. He is the person who embodies and enables the Christian life. So chapter 12 to chapter 13, the beginning starts with the understanding of what's going on in Romans 6. It concludes with a very clear aspect that says, Jesus Christ is our example. Now we come into a very specific thing in which we're talking about not judging one another, strong versus weak. All of this comes in the climactic argument. You can say the section ends in verse 13, but he's bringing it to a conclusion in verse 7. And so verses 3 and verse 7 help to round it out. He says in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so he is grounding all of his imperatives, everything that he commands to us, in the life that models for us self-sacrifice. We see his action, the action of Christ receives us. We see his motivation to the glory of God. And each one of these things says, if I want to live the Christian life, then it has to be according to the pattern that God has given to us. I think in terms of Philippians, another passage that's dealing with harmony in the body, and he goes on in chapter 2 and he says that, I feel like I probably better just turn there myself just to make sure I don't start making a collage of statements here and say what the word says. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, chapter 2, verse 3. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Beautiful symmetry in what he's talking about here in Romans. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and more specifically, we're going to see from the quotation here that it is in his death that models for us the entirety of Christian living. The Christian ethic is found in the cross. And if you can extrapolate that the truth that is communicated to us from God in that one moment, and then when that one act that is expounded through the Scriptures, you will find an application to everything that you have to deal with in your life. You look to the cross. And in that way, God's plan is to make Jesus Christ the preeminent one that we focus on to live by. He lives within us. We must look to Him and depend upon Him to live His life through us. And we must look to Him in His life to know exactly how we are to live. And so, there's an element, I don't necessarily, there's a lot of things associated with this phrase, what would Jesus do, that may not necessarily, I wouldn't necessarily condone, but, and that has tended towards subjectivism. But the Scripture is not for that. Jesus did everything that the Scripture told Him to do, and that's how He lived His life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth. So you can't live a subjectivism life and be following what Jesus would do, because He didn't do that. But there is a real definitive aspect to which Jesus Christ ought to be consulted in every decision that we make. Let's examine this quotation. This is found, he says, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. This is found in Psalm 69, verse 9. A psalm that, according to statistical counting, is the fifth most quoted psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 69, and it is frequently, probably on the scale of between, if you count the synoptics, I think each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all relate a specific prophecy to Jesus Christ's crucifixion. But there's at least five others, and this being one of them, that are related in that psalm to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And so this is a powerful, and so I think from that, it's not just that those verses in Psalm 69 are messianic. Psalm 69 is messianic, and they are just dipping into it and pulling things out. So when you read the Psalms, especially if you read Psalm 69, you are hearing the words of David, a righteous sufferer who is talking about, but what through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all of his words are put down in such a way that they apply to Jesus Christ. And so it makes it very fascinating. I personally believe that not there's a little bit of nuance in that, but I think the entirety of the Psalter is that way. It's meant to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ in its entirety. So, these words are now as if Jesus himself is, in their application, he's the speaker. So he says, the reproaches of them, we've got one category, and that reproach thee, that's another category, have fallen on me. So the me here is Jesus. The reproaches that fall on thee, he's speaking to the Father. So here is Jesus in a conversation with the Father in a prophetic way. And he says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee. So now we know who the them are, not in specifics, but we know that they hate God because they are reproaching the Father. They are in blasphemy against him. And where do those blasphemy, it's like they're taking out a target and they want to hit God. And where do all those reproaches fall? Upon the God-man. Because he is God in human flesh. He is the representative of God here on earth, the Son of God. And so they attack him, and where did that fall upon him? It fell upon him at the cross. He is the Messiah. And yet they rejected him specifically because he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. And they said that he blasphemed. They ridiculed him while he was upon the cross. Three separate groups said, if you be the Son of God, save yourself. If you, we have one criteria by which we are going to judge the legitimacy of your claims. You have to do this. The chief priest said that. The people passed by said that. And even the thieves that were hanging on the cross said, save thyself. And that was the one thing he could not do. Because he was saving them by dying upon the tree. Just a powerful, I mean, the irony of the cross is immense. You ought to read the aspect of the things that are going on. So many things mean so much more in those, just a tight, condensed narrative, and yet there's so much to be meditated upon. There's an element to which the reproaches of them, could we categorize that in terms of, now I'm transitioning from the literal aspect of the reproach against Jesus Christ and the hatred towards God and the crucifixion was man's rejection of God and his plan and his way. But that, in a sense, is what sin is. Sin is a reproach against God. And he took our sins upon himself, who bare in his own body on the tree our sins, so that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And so this has an immense beauty in terms of taking us right to the cross to see where Christ lived out the statement, not my will. And that has to be the way that we live our lives. Abstain from fleshly lusts, that war against your soul. We've got to be able to say no, not to please ourselves. Verse 4, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So, you can see what he's doing. He's making the argument, someone might say, but I don't want to. And he says, but it's the whole ethic of the Old Testament and the aspect of love, that we ought to please our neighbor. And let me give you the great climactic clincher. For Christ did not please himself, and he went to the cross. That's the great argument. And now he's going to say, and quoting that scripture, now he's going to argue for quoting the scripture. He says, yes, I just quoted from Psalm 69. But everything in the Old Testament scripture is valid for the New Testament believer. In fact, its purpose in the Old Testament was to instruct us. And what I find very fascinating about this is, how does the Apostle Paul take that instruction? Old Testament instruction found within an imprecatory prayer. If you read Psalm 69, whew, it's hot and heavy. And there are many people that try to distance themselves from the Old Testament imprecatory prayers to say that's not a Christian ethic. I think that's a misunderstanding of imprecatory prayers. They have a place and a purpose in the aspect of God. But what's going on here is he's looking at an Old Testament text he interprets it going back to whom? It wasn't the words of David only, right? It's prophetically fulfilled in Christ. So you take the Old Testament and you bring it into Christ, and then it comes right out into application for New Testament believers. And the whole Old Testament is like that. There are many, that kind of gets me a little frustrated, but not godly to be frustrated, but you read different things on, and there's kind of been a movement, I don't know, I'm not in tune with it in the last 10 years or not, but there was kind of a movement when I was in school, and I think there's an element that it's still kind of, you know, it takes a while for these things to stop, is that We need to stop looking at the Old Testament characters as examples to be followed and lived in our lives. There's an element to which if all we get out of Daniel in the lion's den is just a moral lesson, then we need to go beyond that. And a lot of they're trying to find Christ in the Old Testament, and that's important. But what happens is if we diminish the examples that we have in the Old Testament, he tells us right here, all these things were written for our learning. And if someone's doing what's right, you say, is Joseph an example for us in New Testament believers? Yes. Because he's a perfect and beautiful example of Christ. His whole life mirrors Jesus Christ. And there's things that are going on. And so it brings it right into our head, who is Christ, and he himself is the example for us. And so we ought to stand upon the authority of the Old Testament. It was written for our learning. The word learning here is the idea of instruction that takes us right into 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Instruction. All the Old Testament Scripture. I don't read the Old Testament waiting to get to the New Testament. But I do read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. But it is filled with instruction for us. And it's just a beautiful thing. What does God want us to get? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God wants to work in our lives through the example of Christ, and through the Old Testament Scriptures, hope. I want you just to read verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This aspect of hope is really, really important. You know what's really important for? It's for important for believers who are suffering. That's exactly what we saw in 1 Peter. What is the need of the hour for believers who are suffering? He says, hope. Because while you're making sacrifices here, you're expecting God to do something in the future. Do you know what you as a believer need if you are going to say no to yourself? And not please yourself on a daily basis, but live to please others as the modus operandi of your life? You need hope. You've got to expect, as you look to Jesus Christ and you say, what am I supposed to do? He says, take up your cross and follow me. You say, that's painful. That's torture. That's suffering. Yes, it's death daily. But Jesus, looking unto him, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He had hope. He looked beyond the present and the now. You cannot live a worldly life, because what is the worldly life? It's living for now. It's living for me. You cannot live that life and be a crucified Christian. It really does bring us out of that place. What are the things that helps us come to this place of hope? We, through patience and comfort. The Scripture gives us patience. Patience has the idea of endurance. To keep on going. To keep on saying no. And it's through the Scriptures that we find encouragement to that very goal. Because if you're going to live the Christ-like life, it's going to be a life of endurance. It's going to be a life of self-sacrifice. It's going to be like Jesus Christ on the cross. And he says, by reading the Scripture, it will help you to endure and to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what he gives you? Not only does he help you fortify you to endure and to go through, but he has comfort for you as well. For your suffering. For your sacrifice. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "We've left all." You know what? There was probably birthday parties that they missed. There was home cooking that they missed. There was comfortable beds that they missed. They were out on the road. They said, "Jesus, we've given you a blank check with our lives. We're just serving you. We've left all." And Jesus says, "There's not one person that has left all for me that will not receive a hundredfold in this life and in life eternal." Well, I'm going to give you some comfort. And so when we looked to Jesus Christ, we find, when I get my eyes lifted on Him, I can live His life because I can have His mind. The mind of Christ. I can have His hope. I can have His comfort. I can have His patience as it's relayed to us throughout the Scriptures. May God help us to pursue. Don't read this as an empty book. It's everything that we need to live righteousness before God in our Lord Jesus Christ.